James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James 4:10. 2 Peter 5:8-9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 26. James chapter 1, verse 26. You see this verse on the screen before you. You also see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. James chapter 1, verse 26. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin, realizing, as always, the importance of studying God's Word while our hearts are in tune. We spend just a moment then in prayer to be sure that we're ready to receive what God has for us from His wonderful Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being here tonight. We're thankful for your grace and love and blessings. As we've come to this season of the year, we're aware of the fact that so much attention is turned to the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. We are thankful indeed for the fact that He was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man, God in the flesh, for the specific purpose of going to the cross to bear the sins of all mankind. We're thankful for your provisions for us, provisions of grace and salvation, provisions of grace by which we can have an abundant life, provisions of grace by which we can one day leave this life, departing from this earth and going into the presence of our Savior, where we'll be forever. We thank you so much tonight for the assurance that we have that heaven is our eternal home. It's not based upon our good works. It's not based upon anything that we've done. It's based totally upon the fact that God has given us that magnificent gift through Jesus Christ. We've received that gift and we have eternal life. And so we rejoice tonight in the fact that we are your children, members of your wonderful family, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We pray for those of our church family who are traveling, some or various ways of traveling by air or by car. We pray that you will take them safely during these days. Watch over all of us during this time and help us that we will remember and keep our focus clear as we think in terms of why we're here on the earth and the reason and purpose for our being here. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we begin reading the scripture, I'm going to share with you not all, but just a little bit of the comments that have been presented by a 90-year-old lady. This lady is from Cleveland, Ohio. Her name is Regina Brett, and she says, to celebrate growing older, I once wrote 45 lessons life has taught me. It's the most requested column I've ever written. My odometer rolled over to 90, she said. So here is the column once more. There are 45 points. I'm not going to read all of those. Some of them I think that I want to point out to you. One of the things she said, life is too short to waste time hating anyone. Life is too short to waste time hating anyone. Another thing she pointed out was, make peace with your past so it won't screw up your present. Make peace with your past so it won't screw up the present. Another comment she made was, don't compare your life to others. You have no idea what their journey is all about. Don't compare your life to others. You have no idea what their journey is all about. Another point she gave is, if a relationship has to be secret, you shouldn't be in it. If a relationship has to be secret, you shouldn't be in it. Another comment that Regina Brett gave us is, everything can change in the blink of an eye, but don't worry, God never blinks. Another comment, get rid of anything that isn't useful, beautiful, or joyful. Get rid of anything that isn't beautiful, useful, or joyful. Another one she gave us is, God loves you because of who God is, not because of anything you did or didn't do. Forgive everyone everything. What other people think of you is none of your business. If we all threw our problems in a pile and saw everyone else's, we'd grab ours back. And I thought that was quite interesting. If we all threw our problems into a pile and saw everyone else's problems, we'd reach and grab ours back. And then this last one, she said, life isn't tied with a bow, but it's still a gift. Life isn't tied with a bow, but it's still a gift. We're in James 1:26. James 1:26 is a verse that has helped us get started on the subject of the doctrine of temporary gifts. On the screen, you're now going to see a timeline. I hope that you'll be able to see it from where you're sitting. If not, I'm going to point some things out to you and let you see that this is an emphasis upon the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. When we study the timeline, we look at the age of the Gentiles. We look at the age of Israel. We see the intercalated period, which is the insertion of the age of grace or the church age, from Pentecost on the one hand until the rapture of the body of Christ or the resurrection of Christ's body on the other hand. After the rapture, there's the 7 years of tribulation. There's emphasis then upon the millennium. I'm aware of the fact that some theologians have a seven-section division, but we have it easy for you. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and the millennium. Now, we've looked at this to point out the fact that Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. Jesus lived in the age of Israel, death in the age of Israel, the resurrection and ascension in the age of Israel. We're going to put another transparency on the screen, which you've seen. This one points out specifically what takes place in relationship to the church age. We have an emphasis here on the cross. We have an emphasis on the resurrection and ascension. We have an emphasis on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We've learned in the past that God has given permanent gifts and temporary spiritual gifts. When we studied James 1:26, we stopped last session on the word glossa, which is the word for tongue. Let me just reiterate the passage quickly. If anyone thinks to be religious, not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his heart, the religion of this one is vain. We've already analyzed all of the various facets related to this verse, but we stopped on this Greek word, G-L-O-S-S-A, or G-L-O-S-S-A-N, the way that it's used here. What I'd like for you to do is just sit back and take it easy for a moment and listen to a reiteration of what has been presented to you in the past that will bring you up to date. What I want to say to you is that we have 10 major divisions in our study. We've already looked at the first few, about 20 points, of Roman numeral 1. So that tells me that if I'm going to present this information by overview from points 1 and 21 on through 25, And then Roman numeral 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That means we're going to have to move right along. If you're going to take notes, I would encourage you to do it in an abbreviated form, because what we're going to be doing is give you information that I believe will be helpful for you to understand the doctrinal presentation of the temporary gift of tongues. Tongues was a temporary gift used at the beginning of the church age for the first 40 years to warn Judah of the approach of discipline. The church age began in 30 A.D. For 40 years, from 30 to 70 A.D., the gift of tongues was used. I need to tell you that there was a time when, of course, the gift of tongues was a bona fide, legitimate gift, and that bona fide, legitimate gift was a temporary gift, no longer a gift for our day. We'll explain that as we move along. Between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D., the gift of tongues was a legitimate, functioning gift, as the Bible declares. Tongues were neither noise nor gibberish. Tongues was also a language which was being used at that time. The Jews had been custodians of the canon, the Old Testament, and had been responsible for evangelization in the nation and the teaching of the Word of God. So in the age of Israel, we discover that the Jews had been responsible for the presentation of the gospel of salvation and for evangelization, teaching of the Bible. It became a sign, the scripture says, a warning that the Jews were losing this responsibility. And in fact, that responsibility was lost on the day of Pentecost in 30 A.D. On that day, as all of us know, the church age began. And during the first 40 years of this age, the Jews would still be in the land. Therefore, tongues was a special ministry to the Jews, not only in the land, but there were those Jews who had departed. They moved to various places, and so these Jews were referred to as the dispersion Jews, or the Jews of the diaspora, D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A, diaspora. The diaspora Jews were the Jews living outside the land, and they no longer spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. If you were here at the last session, last Sunday, you got this information, so that's the reason why I'm just giving you a brief overview. When those people came on a pilgrimage, they could not speak the language of their forefathers. They could not speak Hebrew, and they could not speak Aramaic. Sooner or later, all the Jews of the diaspora would go back to Jerusalem, and it happened that Pentecost came at a time of pilgrimage. Therefore, on the day of Pentecost, Jerusalem was filled with the people who were the Jews of the diaspora and the Jews who did not speak the language of their forefathers. It was on that occasion that the tongues were first used. There was a purpose, a plan for the proper use of tongues. The gift of tongues was speaking a foreign language which the person did not know and speaking the gospel in that foreign language. We've already emphasized this, and I think I need to remind you. In fact, the individuals did not even know what they were saying. We find then that they spoke. In fact, there were times when it was necessary for there to be the utilization of the gift of interpretation of tongues. Someone who would stand and say, "This man is not crazy. He is speaking in Greek or Latin or Persian, and this is what he's saying." And then they would give out the message of salvation. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will end up in a place of eternal destruction. It was the gospel that was presented to the diaspora, the Jews who had come to Jerusalem. I hope you understand that particular emphasis. This was a gift then of evangelizing the Jews in a Gentile language. You and I know that there are temporary and permanent spiritual gifts. We made mention of the fact that some of the permanent spiritual gifts, like the gift of pastor-teacher, the gift of administration, the gift of evangelism, the gift of giving, the gift of showing mercy, the gift of prayer, the gift of helps, the gift of management or encouragement, administration, these are gifts. We'll talk about those a little later on. There was the gift, for instance, of apostleship, which was a temporary gift, which established authority in the administration field. This gift, of course, was designed to carry the church unto the completion of the canon of Scripture, which, of course, took place in 96 A.D. There was also the gift of prophecy, which was a temporary gift. This was a gift related to eschatology. Eschatology is an emphasis upon the last things. It was a warning gift to warn people, for instance, to get out of Jerusalem. Paul was warned not to go to Jerusalem. All the temporary gifts were concluded by 96 A.D. That's point 18, if you were, or 17, in case you're looking back at your notes of last Sunday. Number 17, all the temporary gifts were concluded by 96 A.D. The exception was the gift of tongues, which was concluded in 70 A.D. The objective, of course, of this gift was to reach Jews with the gospel of salvation. This is not the Jews of Jerusalem and Judea, but to reach the Jews of the diaspora. The Jews were scattered, as we've already said, throughout the world, and who, for many generations, had lived in many other places. The Jews who lived in Persia and not now only spoke the Persian language. When they came to Jerusalem, they would be evangelized, of course, in their own language. Paul the Apostle, for instance, even though he was the Apostle to the Gentiles, had the gift, the temporary gift of speaking in tongues. He was in contact and thus needed the spiritual gift. This gift was discontinued in A.D. 70 when the fall of Jerusalem terminated the very purpose of this spiritual gift. For when Jews who had been responsible for evangelization throughout the dispensation of Israel, when Jews were evangelized in Gentile languages, it was a warning then to them that they were about to be removed from the scene of history as a client nation to God. The Jews will not be a client nation again until the second advent. Number 18, if you're looking back at your notes, we do have today, for instance, in Israel, a Jewish nation. It is made up primarily of Israelis and other Semitic people like Arabs, but this nation is not a client nation. There was a client nation of the Jews until 70 A.D., and it will be God's client nation forever after the second advent. Number 19, the Jews are under discipline and will be until the second advent. And number 20, the last 40 years of the Jewish nation as a client nation were extremely critical ones. I'll try to slow down a little bit now because this is where we left off. The last 40 years of the Jewish nation as a client nation were extremely critical ones. They had 40 years before they would be destroyed, and it became necessary for God to warn His client nation of approaching disaster. They had 40 years of warning before they were removed from the historical scene as a client nation of God. The warning was the sign of tongues. Now we have five more points here. Number 21, the sign was the gift of tongues as functioning by the church. And since the church was replacing Israel in spiritual matters, and since the church would be responsible for the formation and circularization of the New Testament canon, even as the nation of Israel was responsible for the formation and the circularization of the Old Testament canon. In other words, this is number 21, the sign was the gift of tongues. The sign of the fact that this was a warning before they would be removed from the historical scene as a client nation. Number 22, those who were responsible for replacing Israel were responsible for doing so in a manner so that the transition would be very vivid and obvious. The question that I have there is, how was it vivid and obvious? And number 23, it was vivid and obvious by evangelizing Jews in Gentile languages. Since they no longer spoke the language of Israel, it was the gift of tongues, which was a very rational, very sane, very definite function. Number 24, the gift, like any gift, did not have to do with some super-duper emotional high. What I see is that there's an emphasis today on trying to resurrect the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was a bona fide gift that was hissed off the stage, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in 70 A.D. And so it is not right, it is not biblical, it's anti-scriptural for people to try to resurrect the gift of tongues in our day. The gift, like any gift at that time, did not have to do with a person being a super-duper emotional high individual. It did not have to do with how advanced spiritually the person was. It did not have to do with a person's ability. It was not a gift where emotion controlled the individual. It was a gift, like all spiritual gifts, where the Holy Spirit controlled the individuals. What I want us to do before we leave here tonight is to be able to see the difference between temporary spiritual gifts and permanent spiritual gifts, and clearly have in our minds that the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, was a temporary spiritual gift that was hissed off the stage in 70 A.D. Number 25, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not related to emotion today and is not to be until the time of the millennium. I want to stop right here to emphasize the fact that people misunderstand when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit in our day. We emphasize this, as all of you know, every time we come together. We emphasize the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We emphasize the fact that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When that takes place, we are cleansed of sin, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not some emotional high. It is that which we accept, and it's done. We know it's done. It's not based upon how we feel. It's based upon what God's Word says. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is not related to emotion today and is not to be until the time of the millennium. The question is, why? And the answer is, because the filling of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation is to give us the function of ambassadorship. You and I, as believers, represent the absent Christ. But when Christ is ruling on the earth during the time of the millennium, then the filling of the Holy Spirit will be, at that time, the appreciation of the present Christ. We live in a time of the absent Christ now. In other words, Jesus Christ is not here on the earth. We realize that we have the imputation of God's grace. We have the fact that we are saved and regenerated, and Jesus Christ lives within us. And this is a time when we represent the absent Christ. But during the millennium, Christ will be ruling on the earth. Then the filling of the Spirit will be the time to appreciate the present Christ. We glorify the absent Christ by representing Him today. We will appreciate the present Christ in the future by being with Him in His presence. A person can be emotional and be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the emotion is the result, not the cause or the filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I don't know whether I should give you this illustration or not, but you could go out and eat a meal. Let's just say that it's a Mexican meal, and you're stuffed to the gills, and you're full, and you ate more than you should have, and you're miserable. But that doesn't necessarily mean that at that point of time, if you take 1 John 1:9, that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So you may be miserable at that point, physically. Your stomach is full. You're miserable, but you're still filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want you to know that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not based upon how you feel. It's based upon the fact of the Word of God. The function of the Holy Spirit is always rational. Now that takes me through the first 25 points of Roman numeral 1. So here we go with the next points. Before tongues is Roman numeral 2. Before tongues were actually used, the human race was warned that this would take place. There was a prophecy related to tongues in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. Before tongues were actually used, the human race was given information about 700 years before this time, a prophecy of tongues in Isaiah 28:11. Roman numeral 3. The prophecy is quoted as pertaining to the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. That means that we're going to be going now to some different scriptures. If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 21 and 22. 21 says, 1 Corinthians, let me see if I get this right, because I want to be sure that I'm in the right passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 21. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongue and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Verse 22, so then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. I'm going to let you take a moment and take a real close look at what we've just read. The prophecy is quoted as pertaining to the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, 22. The gift of tongues fulfills what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. And this took place about 725 B.C. Let me read it again. In the law it is written, Isaiah 28, 11. By men of strange tongue and by lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, 22, so then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Do you see that? In other words, what it is saying is that the temporary gift of tongues fulfills everything that I've been giving you in the 25 points on Roman numeral 1 in relationship to the fact that the diaspora Jews would be evangelized in languages, and the unbelievers would be hearing the gospel in the language of where they are from. And that's interesting because it is prophesied in Isaiah 28:11, Roman numeral 2, and it is fulfilled as presented in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, 22. The gift of tongues fulfills then what Isaiah said in 725 B.C. in Isaiah 28:11. Roman numeral 4. The historical fulfillment of this prophecy of tongues is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, this is a passage of Scripture which I will not read tonight because I will not have the time to read all these verses, but I would like for you to have the references. In Acts chapter 2, we would call that the Jewish Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. That is the historical fulfillment of the prophecy of the temporary gift of speaking in tongues. Acts 2, 1 through 11. The Jewish Pentecost. There's also an emphasis of the Gentile Pentecost in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46. Acts 10, 44 to 46 is classified as a Gentile Pentecost. And then when you go to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 2 through 7, you have what is called the transitional Pentecost. So I'm going to repeat, the historical fulfillment of the prophecy is recorded in Acts 2, 1 through 11, Jewish Pentecost, Gentile Pentecost, Acts 10, 44 to 46, and transitional Pentecost, Acts 19, 2 through 7. There were a number of believers from the days of John who were still Old Testament saints. This is always amazing to me when I think about it. There were a number of believers from the days of John who were still Old Testament saints, but they lived long enough to be brought into the church age through the function of that same gift. In other words, they would be classified then as Old Testament believers who lived long enough into the new dispensation. And what happened was they became members of the royal family. That's, to me, quite interesting. Now, did you understand what I said? Number four, the historical fulfillment of the prophecy is recorded in Acts 2, 1 through 11, the Jewish Pentecost. Acts 10, 44 to 46, the Gentile Pentecost. Acts 19, 2 through 7, the transitional Pentecost. There were a number of believers from the days of John who were still Old Testament saints. They lived long enough into be brought into the church age through the function of that same gift. Old Testament believers who lived long enough into the new dispensation, and they became members of the royal family. Roman numeral 5. Once discipline was administered in A.D. 70. Once discipline was administered to Israel in A.D. 70, the gift of tongues was withdrawn and discontinued forever. Now, right now, we need to stop on this and go to the scripture that gives us that important fact. Number 5, once discipline was administered to Israel in 70 A.D., the gift of tongues was withdrawn, discontinued forever. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to ask you to turn to that passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to begin reading with verse 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, have you found it? If you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some of you have this passage memorized. In verse 8 it says, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. We're going to analyze that for a moment to let you see that there's an emphasis in verses 8, 9, and 10 on the fact that love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, a temporary gift, they will be done away. If there are tongues, the temporary gift of tongues, they will be hissed off the stage. They will be abolished. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. If you'll notice in verse 10, it says, when the perfect comes. What's interesting about this is that the word perfect there is an emphasis upon the completed canon of Scripture, which came about in 96 A.D. When the completed canon comes on the scene, then the partial, those things that have to do with the temporary, will be hissed off the stage. The King James, I believe, says will be done away. Some translations say abolished. Some say phased out. And so we have then an emphasis upon the fact that once discipline was administered to Israel in 70 A.D., the gift of tongues was withdrawn and discontinued forever. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, 9, and 10. Roman numeral 6. What I'd like to do here is, whenever you get a copy of this, if it's ever presented to you, I want you to know that I'm changing some things up here. Roman numeral 6 deals with misconceptions related to tongues. The way that I have this, and the reason that I feel like it needs to be changed, is because the way I have it now, it would lead you to believe that I'm referring to the fact that the temporary gift of tongues is a bona fide legitimate gift of our day. That is not the case. What I'm trying to tell you, and I will give it to you now in such a fashion that you'll be able to see exactly what I mean. Misconception of tongues. Number one, the way I had it is, tongues are not necessary for salvation. What I should be saying there is, tongues as a temporary gift, when it was a bona fide gift, was never necessary for salvation. That's what I was trying to get over. Sometimes terminology oftentimes can be misleading. And so I wanted you to see that I will change this. Some have said in relationship to the time when temporary spiritual gift of tongues was bona fide, they would say that you're not really saved unless you have spoken in tongues. What people are saying in our day, because we know that the gift of tongues is a temporary gift that's been hissed off the stage, no longer effective. And any person trying to resurrect that temporary gift is anti-scriptural. Actually, I could get to the point of even satanically influenced. But I want you to see that I'm changing the terminology here. The second thing that I said, misconception, tongues never a sign of spirituality. What I mean by that is tongues never had been a sign of spirituality. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Another point that I gave was tongues should never have been confused with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The way that I have it here is tongues should never be confused with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not properly stated. Tongues should have never been confused with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And number four, tongues should never have caused other believers without the gift to have an inferiority complex. In other words, during that time when the gift of tongues was a bona fide gift, there were people who had gotten involved in the abuse of a legitimate bona fide gift. And so many of them, because of arrogance and egotism, had concluded that because they had the temporary gift, that they were superior to those who did not have the gift. Now, that goes on in our day in relationship to a temporary gift that's already been hissed off the stage. Do you see what I'm saying? So, point four, tongues should never have caused other believers without the gift, when it was a bona fide gift, to have an inferiority complex. And number five, tongues should have never caused the possessor of a legitimate gift at that time between 40 and 70 A.D. to have a superiority complex or be involved in arrogance. Now, you can see that I'll have to do some changing there, but I did want you to see it. Another thing, tongues is presented in the Word of God as the least of all spiritual gifts. And this is found in 1 Corinthians 12:28. I'm going to ask you to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's go down to that passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. What is so interesting here is that the Apostle Paul was dealing with people in the Corinthian church, and most of you have a background related to the Corinthian church. He was dealing with people who were so confused and frustrated. They got involved in a lot of things that were not proper, not legitimate at all. And some of them who did have the legitimate gift of speaking in tongues at the time when it was a legitimate gift, they, of course, began to feel like that they were superior. The Scripture here reveals that there are temporary and permanent spiritual gifts all listed. They're listed here, but you'll notice that the last one listed is the gift of tongues. I thought that's quite unique. So, tongues is the least of all spiritual gifts in the list of spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12:28. In this passage of Scripture, we have a list of gifts in the order, I believe, of merit. Apostleship, prophets, the communicator of God's Word, a pastor teacher, gift of healing, gift of helps, gift of administration, and then the gift of tongues. If you're following along in 1 Corinthians 12:28, you're saying that. Another thing that we notice here is that tongues could only be effectively used during the time when the believer possessed the gift and was filled with the Spirit. And that's all presented in what is known as the love chapter, which in reality is the filling of the Holy Spirit chapter. The filling of the Holy Spirit chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Another point is that during the time that the tongues was a legitimate gift, there was the abuse of tongues between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D. I hope you're able to see that I've just emphasized a Roman numeral now, which is Roman numeral 6, if you're following along and taking notes. Now Roman numeral 7. When a temporary gift was sought to be resurrected, or is sought to be resurrected in our day, it is not compatible with God's plan, and therefore it is satanically influenced. Now, I have to tell you that we're moving along okay, but so much more needs to be said, so I'll not spend a lot of time on this one other than to give you a scripture reference. Let me repeat Roman numeral 7. When the temporary gift was sought to be resurrected, at that time, it is not compatible with God's plan and therefore satanically influenced. When a temporary gift was sought to be resurrected, I'm talking now about after the Pentecost and after the hissing off the stage of the temporary spiritual gifts, after 70 A.D., specifically for the gift of tongues, after 96 A.D. for the other gifts, anytime anyone tries to resurrect these temporary spiritual gifts, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 11, it is not compatible with God's plan and is satanically influenced. That's Roman numeral 7. Okay, Roman numeral 8. The reason why I wanted to spend a little time here is because this is somewhat of an enjoyable presentation. The mechanics of tongues as a satanic activity is revealed in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. You want to write that scripture down. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. When the Hebrew word OWB was translated in the development of the Septuagint, it was given a Greek word for this type of a demon. It was called the engastromuthos demon. Now that's a word that you don't hear much. I looked it up, and so I'm going to hold it up for you to see from where you're sitting. It's probably not all that visible. I'm going to spell it for you so you can write it down. The word is EGGATRIMUTH. I'll spell it again. EGGATRIMUTH. This is a translation from the Hebrew word into the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it is the Greek word engathramuth, which when you have two G's, it's pronounced N-G, so it's E-G-G-A-T-R-I-M-U-T-H. And so in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, there is a demon which controls the vocal cords of human beings, calls them to speak in foreign languages. This was known as the engathramuthos demon. In looking this up, here's something else I found. You can't see it from where you're sitting, but I can show it to you and spell it for you. It's the engathramuthos. It has the masculine nominative singular suffix at the end of that word, so you have it spelled. All you have to do is put an O-S at the end of it. I'll spell it again. E-G-G-A-T-R-I-M-U-T-H and then O-S. Engathramuthos demon. If you look this word up, you will discover, and what is interesting to me is, if you write out If you'll Google or Bing or whatever, this word, E-G-G-A-T-R-I-N-U-T-H-O-S, what's going to come up is www.gracebiblechurchbaytown.org. And I thought that was kind of unique. The Engathomuthos demon controls the vocal cords of the unbeliever who speaks in tongues as a satanic operation. Now, let me just read some information to you that I think you'll enjoy. The mechanics of tongues as a satanic activity is revealed in Isaiah 8:19. And then in parentheses, demon, which control the vocal cords of human beings and cause them to speak in foreign languages. When the Hebrew word OWB was translated in the development of the Septuagint, it was given a Greek word for this type of demon, and it was called the Engathomuthos demon. This demon controlled the vocal cords of the individual who was possessed. Isaiah 8:19 describes these demon-possessed males. These wizards would stand in front of a grave of a well-known person in whom they had confidence, and it would appear that the voice was coming out of the grave. In other words, it was the demon speaking. The Engathomuthos demon controls the vocal cords of the unbeliever who speaks in tongues as a satanic operation. This type of thing distracts weak, no-word believers and also, of course, unbelievers. So much for that point 8. I thought you might be interested in it. Two more points. Number 9. Pseudo-tongues are also an expression of believers in what I would call emotional apostasy. We have many people today who are involved in what the Scripture would lead us to believe is emotional apostasy. There are verses of Scripture that we will not take the time tonight to emphasize other than to relate them to you. One of those is 2 Corinthians 6:11 and 12. 2 Corinthians 6:11 and 12. The other is Romans 6:16, 17, and 18. What is so unique, if you go, for instance, to the book of Romans, you will find in Romans chapter 16 the emphasis on emotionalism. Romans 16, 17, and 18. The Apostle Paul says, I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes focused on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you've learned. And whatever you do, when people come up with these kind of crazy ideas, turn away from them. What type of people will they be? They're described in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. For such individuals are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're slaves to their own kalia. The Greek word is kolia, K-O-L-I-A. K-O-L-I-A is the Greek word that is translated emotions. In some places, it's translated belly. I'm sure that you know that there are Old Testament words like bowels and belly and intestines and kidneys and on we could go. I don't need to get into all that. But in Romans 16, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, be careful with these individuals. They're not slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are slaves to their own emotions. They're slaves to their own emotions. One translation says they're slaves to their own appetites. But the word kolia, K-O-L-I-A, is the word which should be translated emotions. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And the word unsuspecting there is also a very interesting Greek word that I'll not take the time to even try to emphasize tonight. Roman numeral 10. God's word teaches that there are not only an emphasis in the Scripture on temporary spiritual gifts, which we've named, but there's an emphasis in the Scripture on permanent spiritual gifts. And we've already said, and we want to close tonight by telling you again, that every believer, every born-again believer, possesses at least one spiritual gift. This gift may be active, or it may be dormant in individuals' lives. The gift may be active, or it may be dormant. If the gift is dormant, it may be because the individual is non-perceptive to God's truth. Or it may be that the person is involved as a believer in apostasy, going away from God's plan. Or it may be that the gift is a gift that requires more maturity, more spiritual maturity. In other words, some gifts require a certain stage of spiritual advance before that gift becomes effective. So I want you to see something about our day and permanent spiritual gifts. The permanent spiritual gifts include things like the gift of pastor-teacher, the gift of administration, the gift of evangelism, the gift of giving, the gift of showing mercy, the gift of prayer, the gift of helps, the gift of encouragement, on down the line. There are a number of permanent spiritual gifts. The gift may be active, or it may be dormant. What I'd like for each one of us to think about is our own personal, God-bestowed, permanent spiritual gift. If the gift is dormant, it may be because of non-perception to God's truth, or it may be that the person has gone in direct opposition to God's word in apostasy. It may be that it's dormant because that particular gift is requiring more spiritual advance and spiritual maturity. But someone, we were talking about this at the close of last Sunday, and one person was saying that he had difficulty knowing what his spiritual gift was. And as time went along, he discovered that he was in the process of accomplishing that particular spiritual gift. And I say that if a person doesn't know what their permanent spiritual gift is, continue to advance, continue to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and eventually that person, you, will begin to see that gift becoming an effective gift in your life. Now, I know that this has been a quick overview, but it's been fun for me, and one of these days we may come back to the subject of permanent and temporary spiritual gifts. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for every blessing of life. Thank you for the grace of God in salvation, knowing that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Help us to realize how powerful it is to see that every born-again believer has been bestowed with at least one spiritual gift. May we make use of that gift on an effective basis day by day. And we thank you for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.